Heavenly Father, very thankful for this Lord's Day as always. We're always grateful that we're able to come together and to worship you in a way that you have commanded us to do. We pray that everything we do will be pleasing to you and be according to your word. And we pray as a result of that, that we'll be built up in the faith, we'll be edified, and of course you'll be glorified by our efforts. We pray as always for all of the teachers this morning, this Bible class hour. We pray that nothing but truth will be taught in all of the classes this morning. We're very thankful for those who teach in the back. We appreciate their commitment and sacrifice, and we pray that you'll be with them in their preparation. And as they teach the young people, we know how important that is, and we pray that you'll continue to be with all the young people here at Brown Street. We continue to pray for our elders and for their health, and we pray for their wisdom, and we pray that they'll make good decisions that will be in the best interest of this local church. We pray for all of the local churches around the world. We pray that you'll bless them, be with all Christians, help us to strive to reach our full potential, that we'll do everything we can to be a good example to those that we come into contact with regularly. And please, we pray that we'll have opportunity to proclaim the gospel, that just as importantly, that we'll recognize the opportunity when it comes our way and take advantage of it. We pray that your word will fall on good and honest and open hearts, that souls will be saved as a result of it. We pray that we'll always have confidence in your word, realizing that it is exactly that, that it is your word. We know it hasn't and never will lose its power. We just pray that we'll take it and spread it abroad, share it with others, and live by it ourselves. Be with us especially this morning in this auditorium class. We pray as we study some portion of your word, portions from John chapter 3 and 4. We pray again that we'll be accurate in what we deliver, and again we'll apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So, as I've been saying, we left off right at the end of chapter 3. Couple of verses left. I think we covered verse 22 and talked about that just briefly. Whatever we ask, we will receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And so as we think about prayer there, again, we'll remind it, as is so often taught throughout the word of God, if we're going to have a praying relationship with him, we have to keep his commandments. We have to be obedient. John chapter 9 at verse 31, God heareth not sinners. And some have said over the years, well, that was just the statement of an uninspired man who said that. Yes, but it is an inspired account, of course, of his words. More importantly, you don't have to be inspired to be right. And this man who, remember, he was born blind, Jesus healed him, he knew his Old Testament. And there are several places, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and many other places that teach us that God heareth not sinners. And this man knew that. And so that's why it's in God's word. And so we understand then, this is John emphasizing to us at verse 33, that if we keep his commandments, then he will, whatever we ask, he will grant. And then we get into verse 23. And verse 23 and 24 are good verses for a lot of reasons and very interesting. He says, and this is his commandment that we believe. And notice commandment is just singular. And so here what he says next is kind of a summary of what his word, what his the great commandment is all about. He says, and whatever, verse 23, and this is his commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And the terms Jesus Christ, of course, that's the name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Christ just being a title, the anointed one. But notice the important part of that is in the name of his son. The Hebrews chapter 1 emphasizes that is the name, the designation of this Jesus being the Son of God, that is a name higher than any other. Remember, again, Hebrews chapter 1, which of the angels has he ever said, this is my beloved Son, this day I have begotten thee. He never said that of any of the angels. The angels were called sons of God a few times, but they were not the only begotten son. That is a designation that is reserved for one being, and that is Jesus the Christ. And so if we're going to be saved, we have to believe in him. And that means we accept everything the Bible teaches about him. Keep in mind, and he'll get in this, the next chapter again, he's dealing with these things repeatedly. But he, remember, he is dealing with those who are denying both the humanity and the deity of Christ. And so that's why the emphasis is on, again, believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, and, now this is a part of this singular commandment, he says, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And so he begins to emphasize love. He's going to go into detail about that in chapter 4 as well. You might remember, those of you in the Wednesday night Bible class, I've decided to take a look on Wednesday. We'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. I thought that would be a good companion class with regard to this. John doesn't get into, he doesn't describe love in any great detail, but Paul does. So we see from 1 John chapter 4, really, throughout this first epistle, he's been emphasizing this. We see the importance of love. And then from 1 Corinthians 13, we have an undeniable description of what love is. So you know from John, I have to love. I have to love my brethren. I have to love my fellow man. And then, but when you finish studying Paul, you can't step back and say, well, but I think I love. Maybe I do. No, that it's undeniable what love is and how it behaves and how it acts. And either you act and behave the right way or you don't. And so on Wednesday, we'll cover that. But as we go forward, again, he just emphasizes over and over how important this love is. And it is a part of the commandment. And so you might remember when Jesus was given was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was his response? What was the first part of it? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What was the second part? Love your neighbor as yourself. You think John was a little familiar with the teachings of Christ? It's really remarkable. If you study this, you go home and just pick up, just study a little bit these things that we're studying together. And just, you can go back and look, just even in your Bibles, they'll have references. And how many times John is, it may not be verbatim, but he is obviously referring back to something Jesus taught his apostles. Like John does that over and over again. And sometimes it will be very close to verbatim of what Jesus said. And sometimes it's a little bit different, but you think, again, Jesus told him, I'm going to give you the Spirit. He's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've taught you. And you really see that playing out in this epistle from John. But look at verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And that's very interesting. Because whenever we start thinking about this business of abiding, the Holy Spirit comes up. And we think of the Holy Spirit because that is what is emphasized so much. It really almost to the exclusion of the other members of the Godhead. And I don't know if that's because of the charismatic movement. I don't know if that's because most people in the religious world today view the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as this direct indwelling, that the Holy Spirit is personally dwelling in us. And I use the word personally on purpose, not literally. We know the Holy Spirit literally dwells in us, but he does it through and by a means. And so don't ever deny, if you're a Christian, don't ever deny that you have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 emphasizes, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. So we have the Spirit, literally. We have the Spirit. Personally, no. He doesn't personally dwell in us. And we spend a lot of time laboring over that when we get into studies of the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, the same Bible that says the Holy Spirit dwells in us says the same thing about the Son and about the Father. But you don't hear all the hoopla about that. You don't hardly ever see anyone writing or preaching or talking about the idea that God personally dwells in us. Like, where is God right now? He's among us, but where's his person? His person is in heaven. We know where God is. That's his home. That's where we're looking forward to getting to be home with God in heaven. But his presence fills the universe. He's everywhere in presence. That's why we say God is omnipresent. You cannot escape his presence. But his person, he doesn't leave his throne in heaven to come and stand next to you. Like, he's with us here. Jesus is with us right now. He told his disciples that in the Great Commission, wherever they went, whatever they did, he would be with them. But where's the person of Jesus? Right. He's with God in heaven. We know that. And we don't have much trouble understanding that. Probably we have no trouble understanding that. I've never been in a discussion with anyone or seen any writing about that where people struggled with understanding that. But right when it comes to the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden it has to be a personal indwelling in us. And that's never really even the emphasis of Scripture. The script always, whenever even John here in this context, he never deals with the how when it comes down to the indwelling of the Spirit or the indwelling of God. It's always just the fact of it, which we should be edified by. Even if we don't understand everything completely and just right, it is a fact that God, the Father, that the Son, and the Holy Spirit abide in us. Just be edified and built up. Be filled with joy over the fact. You don't have to get too tied down with the how. But everybody just assumes the how is automatically this personal, direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what is very interesting here, and I've often pointed this out, you notice how he phrases all of this. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and God in him, abides in God. The Greek there really is him, rather than God. But the ESV says abides in God. And there's other passages that say the same thing about Christ. So not only does deity dwell in you, you dwell in deity. Now, once you begin trying to understand, well, how in the world do I dwell in deity? How do I dwell in Christ? How do I dwell in the Father? And the answer is, really, all that kind of language, all this indwelling business is just pointing to fellowship, the presence of God with us and in our life, and our presence even with him. It's all about a relationship. It's about fellowship with God, not some personal direct indwelling. Go ahead, Dan.
Spirit's a part of the Godhead.
Right.
And God dwells in us.
Yes.
So that right there says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us.
Right.
Because he's a part of the Godhead. He revealed the Word to us, and the Word should dwell in us.
Yes. Yes.
It has to if we're going to obey his commandments.
That's right. That's right.
So if you look at it, it's not as complicated as you might think.
Yeah.
Whenever you really... If you know about the Godhead and what is the purpose of the Godhead, including all three,
yeah,
then I think we can figure it out.
Yeah, yeah, it really isn't. One passage that I often turn to just to deal with, just to show you how these things are interchangeable, the idea of the Spirit or Christ dwelling in this case, it has to do with Christ. But John chapter 15 is a passage most of us are familiar with. This is the teaching of Christ that he's the vine and we're the branches. But just remember this passage. Many of you might already know, but just remember this passage just the way how Jesus deals with this particular issue. You notice he said, verse 1, I'll go kind of quickly here. We'll move on from this. But he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, right away, notice that reference to the word. He says, abide in me. There's the abiding. Again, we are to abide in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. That's pretty straightforward. That's just as direct as any passage that refers to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Son dwell in us. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And just take a little mental note here that in all of these passages that talk about an abiding, it always goes both ways. In many of them, at least, always talk about we abide in them, they abide in me. We abide in them, you abide in me. And it's a fellowship thing. It's a relationship thing. We abide in them and they abide in us. But when you drop down just to save time, you know, this is the language he uses throughout these verses until he gets to verse 7. And verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, and then all of a sudden he says, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By the way, that kind of sounds like what John said about prayer, didn't it? Wonder where he got it from. He got it from Jesus. But do you notice? He over and over, abide in me, I in you. Abide in me, I in you. Until you get to verse 7. And all of a sudden, he exchanges the terminology to words. If my word, instead of me, if my words abide in you. Why can he do that so seamlessly without confusing anybody? Because Jesus dwells in us through his word. Ephesians chapter 3 says that Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by believing the word of God. And so he dwells in our hearts by faith. That means through the medium of the word of God, He dwells in us. And when we're living and obeying that word, we have that fellowship with him. And if we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with the Father in the Holy Spirit. So it's all a package. It all goes together. It's all about a relationship. And so that's the importance of this. And the reason this is important, not only because it answers some false doctrine of a direct special illumination of the Holy Spirit that people talk about that's just not true, but also it's important because now you understand as Christians how valuable and important it is for you to know God's Word and to study God's Word. Like you should be studying God's Word regularly. Not simply to gain knowledge. That certainly is important, and you do gain knowledge if you're committed to studying the Word of God, but because that's where faith, that's how you get faith. And the more you know, and the more the Word of God is dwelling in you, the closer you are to God himself. Because that's what the indwelling is all about, a relationship with God. Colossians 3 at verse 16, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Because that's the process by which Christ himself dwells in us. And so that's all of that is again, I agree with Dale. It's not all that complicated. If you and this is true with a lot of issues that has been just misunderstood because of a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of passages that and concepts in the Bible that aren't that difficult if you just remove the false teaching that has confused so many people. And so it's very clear as we go to the Word of God how it is that deity dwells in us and how we dwell in them at the same time. It's nothing personal. That just doesn't make a whole lot of, you know, I've often said, we got cut open, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come floating out. He's not in us from that stand. But that's the idea that most people have. The Holy Spirit is in. And I tell you another problem with that. Once you separate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, and you take the Word of God out of the picture, then now you have to start explaining, well, what does the Holy Spirit do in this direct, personal indwelling? It can't have anything to do with the Word. In reality, we know, and I've often pointed out, everything the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does to you, so far as your heart is concerned, the Word, the Bible says the same thing about the Word of God. Everything. You couldn't find one thing that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does to you that it doesn't also say the Word of God does to you. Go home and do some homework on that. Look it up, and you can come back and challenge me on that. Say, Don, I found something. I bet you won't. we won't find anything. Why? Because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. He operates through the Word of God. When you take that away, now all of a sudden you're left with trying to figure out, then what does the Spirit do completely apart from the Word of God? And that's where you get all kind of nonsense. Like people say, the Spirit just, the lady who said, I just spinned around in a circle and wherever the Holy Spirit had me stop, that's where I found the scissors I lost. or what it, Ron Boone was it who said the Holy Spirit would always reserve him parking spots? He'd go and, oh, yeah, I don't have to worry about it. Everything's crowded, but Holy Spirit. Well, you're trying to figure, the Holy Spirit must do something. So they have him doing all kind of unverified things that really the Holy Spirit can care less where you park. So, yeah, go ahead, Matt. Right. 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 No. In fact, we have scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, that teaches us the very opposite. The Holy Spirit won't do that. That's what Paul was doing with the church at Corinth, regulating those spiritual gifts. Why? Because they were acting out of control. And he was emphasizing, no, the spirit of the, you always have control. That's why you, if that wasn't the case, they couldn't obey Paul's word and regulate. And what did he tell them with speaking in tongues? How many people could speak in tongues in a given service? What did you say? How many? Completely in one service. What was the most? Now, let me ask you this, because you're right with this. How many at a time? One. That's right. How many total? We said two. It's three, brethren. Three. Just joking. Just joking with you. But no more than three could in any given service, could speak in tongues. Because everybody, they were all doing it, speaking over each other, doing it at the same time. Paul said, listen, one at a time, no more than three. Two or three at the most. What he said. So that just now, but that tells you it has to be controllable, or else how could they do that? So yes, yeah, Zach.
Yeah, so what, like you brought up 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 14, it talks about
Right.
And with that in mind, whenever Paul talks about these gifts ceasing in 1 Corinthians 14, the thing that we were left with was faith, hope, and love. Whenever we die and we're in heaven, faith and hope go away, but what God is love and it endures forever.
Right.
Forever. So things we sometimes tend to overcomplicate this conversation and it gets lost in the weeds and the shuffle. The true thing that we're supposed to be doing and showing and demonstrating is love.
Right. Exactly right. And there goes my Wednesday night class. Thanks. Sister. No, he's exactly right. I'll repoint that out Wednesday night. That's exactly right. That's what Paul teaches clearly. Yeah, go ahead, Jake. Right. Yeah, it's all emotional, but it's all manufactured. They can't. The only way, you remember Paul in Romans 8, he talked about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And how can you know, he was talking in that context. You know that you're a child of God. You're sons of God because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Well, you know, a lot of people in denominations, they think they're children of God. Yeah, but even among charismatics, can their spirit bear witness with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. And a lot of that goes along with what we'll be talking about this morning and talked about last week. When it comes down to these things, everything has to line up. It has to line up. If the Holy Spirit taught something in the first century and you have the same spirit, the abiding or indwelling, the fact of it, you don't have to worry about the how here. If you have the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that taught and revealed the word in the first century, you'll be doing exactly what he says. So my question is, going back to what we said earlier to charismatics, if you have the Holy Spirit, he's the same one we read about in the New Testament, and he tells you through Paul, only three people at the most can speak in tongues. And by the way, he gave another regulation. Remember what the third regulation was? Interpreter. You have to have an interpreter. And you all claim you have that same Holy Spirit, but you speak all over yourself, you're out of control, and you never have an interpreter. Something doesn't line up with that. It just doesn't. So people can convince themselves. Our confidence is in the fact that we can line everything up. And that's critical. That is exactly why we can have that confidence. All right, did I miss any hands? All right, let's... look what else he says here. He goes on to say, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, again, there's a couple of ways, different ways to look at that. And a lot of things you do have to keep in the context of that particular period of time. Remember, he wrote this during the miraculous age. You may not have to view this as being anything miraculous when he talks about the Holy Spirit here. But they did have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And so they received the Holy Spirit in ways that we didn't. And sometimes Paul would use language when he talks about the Holy Spirit being evidence of something. He would really be referring to the miraculous. Like, there is a sense in which a non-miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit can be evidence. But again, that's only through and by the word that produces fruit in our life. So today, let's just try to apply this to us today. How do I know that I even have the Holy Spirit? If I really have the Holy Spirit, I'll bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that will result in certain behavior. The one he's emphasizing here is love. If I don't love you, you know what I don't have? I don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't care what I say or think. And so if you have the Spirit, you're going to bear the fruit, the characteristics of the Spirit, which we learn through the revelation that he gives us. That's why, again, next Wednesday, we'll talk about how you behave if you really love. And that's all important, because that will determine whether or not you really love, and to get into this discussion, whether or not you even have the Holy Spirit. And so all that's important. Now, having said all of that, it could be in passages like this that John, or sometimes Paul, they are living in the miraculous age. And so when they talk about, like when Paul often talks about, you have the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. In most of those contexts, and many brethren they don't even think about this. But in most of those contexts, he's really not talking about a non-miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about you have outward evidences that you have the Holy Spirit. What are those outward evidences? It's the miraculous power that you have and can be seen and be proof and evidence that you have the Spirit. And so that could be, in a lot of passages, that's what it's talking about. Even if that's the case, though, we can make the application I made just a moment ago. That, again, there's no outward sign in itself that I have the Spirit. I can't speak in tongues. I don't have supernatural knowledge. I can't heal the sick miraculously, any of that. And so the only way you could know that I have the Spirit is by the life that I'm living, by the fruit that I bear. And both of those would fit into this statement here, when Paul says, again, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whether it's a miraculous thing in the miraculous age or the demonstration, the fruit of the Spirit that we all should be bearing is true. All right. Any questions? He really just picks up the same thing, so we don't have to pause very much. But any questions about any of that in chapter 3? Just keep in mind, the main thing is, in this context, we demonstrate all of this by the love that we have one for another. That's the main fruit he's emphasizing. The test. Remember, he's given us a series of tests. If we're imposters or we really belong to God, if we're really of God. And he throws obedience in there and several things, but love is kind of a summary of it. We love the way we should. Now, And chapter 4 then, now watch this. He begins with the word beloved, which of course is connected with love. He's showing his love for these that he's writing to, using a term of endearment here. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Now, this is important too as we... It's really all connected with what we've already studied, but he's talking particularly about the false prophets that were around at that time, and especially and specifically those with the Gnostic leanings that we have referred to repeatedly. You remember, just quickly before you go back to chapter 2 and at verse 18, John writes, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So he's warning them about Antichrist. And what is the Antichrist? Who is he referring to? As we've seen, he's referring to those who were denying either the deity or the humanity of Christ. And over, he says at verse 22, 1 John 2, verse 22, he says, who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. At verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who are those? Those denying that Jesus is the Christ, or denying his humanity. And so that's, you just keep that in mind. That's what he's talking. So now we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. You're talking about these antichrists, these false prophets, these false teachers denying the deity and humanity of Christ. Now, the principle, what he says here, would be applicable to every situation, wherever you have false teachers. And it reminds us, now we don't have a bunch of Gnostics around. We don't really have to worry about that. But there's all kind of false doctrine in the world. And John, by inspiration, is telling you, don't believe all of them. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, puts it in a different way. He simply says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So you have to be careful. And in order for you to be able to really avoid being swept away by some false teaching, you need to be familiar with it. And that's what John is doing with these individuals, reminding them of the truth. And these were people, by the way, who did have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, which means they had, many among them, had the ability to discern between spirits. They had miraculous knowledge. And in another, earlier, you might remember John told them, there's no need for us for me to teach you these things. You already know, because you have the anointed of the Spirit. You're anointed of the Spirit. So it's really amazing. You can have the truth. And somehow, maybe it's personality, someone can come in and because of just the way he delivers his doctrine or whatever it is, he can lead you astray, even though you know the truth. And you know that's true today, because it was true in the miraculous age when people specifically had the ability to discern between spirits. But evidently, they weren't doing a very good job at using their gift. And John has to remind them, don't believe every spirit. And you can't do that. I can't do that. Some people are really good and smooth in talk. They're dynamic in their presentation. The end of the day, you better make sure things square up with the Word of God. Don't get caught up in personalities. When you get caught up in people, get caught up in the Word of God. That will keep you safe. But you have to know it. It's helpful to understand, to know what's coming, where you can say, okay, I know where you're going. And so, go ahead. Well, Duane, I'm sorry. I'll catch you next. Okay. I thought I did, but anyway. Just boy. I guess.